Second scripture reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 24. We begin to read at verse 62 and read on into the 25th chapter. Genesis chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 62. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Abraham took another wife, or perhaps Abraham had taken another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Leumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanoch, Abida, and Eldaa. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roi. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's maidservant, Hagar the Egyptian, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, listed in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael; Kedar, Abil, Mibsam, Mishma, Juma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedima. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers, according to their settlements and camps. Altogether, Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go towards Ashur. And they lived in hostility towards all their brothers. This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. We end our reading at the close of this 21st verse. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to us all. I'd ask now the younger boys and girls to come up and sit at the side. The book of Genesis is not only the first book, but the foundational book of Scripture. Genesis is the rock on which the rest of Scripture is built and on which it rests. And this book is absolutely fundamental in understanding the Bible. Those who have been in this congregation for some time will know that I've already preached sermons from the book of Genesis in three series. First of all, chapters 1 to 3. Some years later, chapters 4 to 11. And then in the last year or so, a little bit over, sermons from the life of Abraham. 62 sermons in all so far. After a considerable break, we come now to begin a new series, a part of Genesis I've never preached on before anywhere, the lives of Isaac and of Jacob. And I hope, God willing, to preach these sermons at our morning services. Through various circumstances, there will be a break between this first sermon and the second, a break of a few weeks, but after that we'll continue pretty steadily with the series. And you will know that I like to begin a series with a general introduction. I think it's important for us to see the wood before we start looking at the individual trees. I like to try to set a study in its context so that we know roughly where we're going and what we're looking for. And so this morning in our first message, I've taken a key text, Genesis chapter 25, verse 11, and a phrase from that text, one crisp phrase, which summarizes not only what I want to say this morning, but Isaac's life. God blessed Isaac. God blessed Isaac. In what ways did God bless Isaac? He blessed him, first of all, in his circumstances. In his circumstances. I set out originally in my preparation some 6 months ago when I started looking at this passage of Scripture. I set out to preach a series on the life of Isaac. It's impossible. It can't be done. Because Isaac is almost completely overshadowed by his father Abraham and his son Jacob. In our study of the life of Abraham, we have already looked in detail at Isaac's birth, at Isaac with his father on Mount Moriah when he was stretched out on the altar to be sacrificed, and at Isaac's obtaining of a wife. All that has been covered. Isaac is introduced to us really in his own right, in chapter 25, verse 11, after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac. And we think to ourselves, good, we finished with Abraham, now we're going to focus on Isaac. All this is going to be on Isaac. Then the next verse reads, this is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael. And we have a few verses about Ishmael. Moses tidies up Ishmael. He gets him out of the road. This is the end of the discussion of Ishmael. He disappears from the picture. And then chapter 25, verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. A new division in the book. This is the account of Isaac. He's now 75 years of age. So it's quite an advanced age to be beginning the account of his life. But we say to ourselves, well, here we are at last. We've waited a long time to get to Isaac, but now, here's Isaac's life. And then the writer goes straight into the birth of Esau and Jacob, and how they struggled before they were born. And then their rivalry, and their contention over the birthright. And from then on, the story isn't really about Isaac at all. It's mostly about Jacob. And Isaac lives for another 10 chapters. He doesn't die till chapter 35, verse 39. But the strange thing is that the account of Isaac is mostly not about Isaac at all. Indeed, wherever we look in Scripture, Isaac is a secondary figure. He almost never holds center stage. Isaac is given a bit part in the story. He's not one of the leading actors. When he's born, the focus is on Abraham and Sarah. On Mount Moriah, the focus is on Abraham and God. Isaac is the passive victim. You would think a man would take initiative when it comes to finding a wife. But in the story of Isaac finding a wife, well, Isaac doesn't find anything. Isaac just sits at home, and Abraham sends off his steward, and his steward finds a wife and brings her back. And then in his own life, it's all about his sons and their struggle and their different characters and how they outmaneuver and try to cheat each other. Only in chapter 26, in his relationships with the Philistines, is Isaac center stage. And even the text that I quoted to you from chapter 25, verse 11, our text this morning, I quoted it incompletely. The text is not, God blessed Isaac. The text is, God blessed his son, Isaac. Even there, Isaac is linked to Abraham. Alexander White says, Isaac presents but a pale appearance as he stands planted between two so stately and so impressive personages as his father Abraham and his son Jacob. The course of Isaac's life is quiet and uneventful. Apart from that experience on Mount Moriah, there are no huge crises in Isaac's life. There are no major accomplishments. There are no thrilling deeds. Isaac doesn't really seem to do very much. We often read in the life of Abraham and Jacob that God appears to them. He appeared to Abraham on a number of occasions. He appeared to Jacob on a number of occasions. Very significant happenings. He only appears to Isaac twice. In chapter 26. Once to warn him not to go down to Egypt. And then later in the chapter. Isaac spends his life mainly in the southern desert, at the edge of the promised land. He lives near Beer Lahai Roi, Hagar's well. He looks after his sheep and his goats. He lives a quiet family life with its joys and its troubles. That's all. No headlines. Isaac would never have appeared in Who's Who. But God blessed Isaac. God blessed Isaac. And friends, that's encouraging. For most of us, Our lives are not newsworthy. And sometimes you can read the biographies of these great figures in the Bible and the awesome things that they did, the wonderful things that happened to them, the Job and the Abraham and the Elijahs and the Davids and the Daniels, these mighty, mighty figures of God. We're sometimes tempted to think, but that's nothing like my life. Does God only bless the dramatic lives? Does God only bless the important people? My life's very humdrum, very ordinary. Am I losing out on God's blessing? The Bible says God blessed Isaac. God is at work in everyday life, in what is mundane and even tedious and routine. God blesses his people in circumstances of utter normality, where nothing much seems to be happening. God blessed Isaac in his circumstances. And while we're glad to know that he is the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob, it's good for us to remember that he's also the God of Isaac. And he blessed Isaac in his circumstances. Secondly, God blessed Isaac in his character. In his character. It's not just the circumstances of Isaac's life that were uneventful. His character was radically different from both his father and his son. He seems to have none of Abraham's boldness. None of Abraham's sense of adventure. He didn't have the same force of personality as his father. He wasn't a leader the way his father was a leader. He wasn't creative. He didn't take the initiative the way his father did. And he had none of his son's cunning, his son's worldly wisdom, his son's passionate, hungry, fierce determination to get what he wanted. Recently, the leader of the Conservative Party has tried to rebrand himself as the quiet man of British politics. Never underestimate, he said, the strength of the quiet man. And that would be a good description of Isaac. He is the quiet man. He's almost always passive whenever we see him. Ishmael is laughing at him when we first meet him. He lies down on the altar on Mount Moriah. He waits for his father's servant to bring him a bride. Later on in the story, he's being managed and manipulated by his wife and his sons. Isaac doesn't take the initiative. He reacts to other people. He is acted upon rather than an actor. He seems rather timid. Would we call him weak? I'm not sure. Someone who willingly lies down on an altar as a strong, healthy teenager and is willing to die for the sake of God is not a weakling. But Isaac is a thinker more than a doer. He's a watcher more than a participant. Isaac stands on the sidelines. He seems to be a godly man. We're told in chapter 24, verse 63, that Isaac went out to the field one evening to meditate. I think that's a characteristic cameo of Isaac, sitting quietly, meditating, reflecting, presumably on the things of God. We see him in chapter 26 in arguments and crises with worldly people, with the Philistines, and he's very peaceable, very gentle. He's willing to move to avoid trouble. Isaac is a kind man. He's a loving man. He seems to have been especially close to his mother, Sarah. We read that when Rebekah comes to him, chapter 24, verse 66, she became his wife. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. His mother had died 3 years earlier. 3 years. But her son is still mourning her. Still heartbroken. And it's only when his wife comes 3 years after his mother's death that at last he's comforted. Isaac is the only one of the patriarchs who has only one wife. He found Rebekah. She was brought to him. He loved her. He never wanted anyone else. Rebekah was the only woman for him. In other words, this is not the type of character that is admired in this world. This is not the sort of person who will get ahead, who will be noticed. Isaac may have been despised by many people as a wimp or a weakling. But the scripture says, being the man he was, with the character he had, God blessed Isaac. God blessed Isaac. And friends, surely that's a lesson for all of us about the gentle, kindly, shy, quiet people. They may not make headlines. They may not hold positions of authority. They may not dazzle us with their personality. They may not command attention by their gifts. Perhaps they're rather withdrawn. They prefer to stay in the background. They're not really leaders. They're followers. They're the sort of people who will go a long way to keep the peace, who will really try their best to avoid giving offense. They're tender-hearted people, kind people. Perhaps people think they're a little bit soft. And in every family, and in every congregation, and in every Christian group, there are Isaacs. And if God has made you an Isaac, don't be discouraged about yourself. Don't be envious of the gifts of others. God blessed Isaac. And let no one look down on the Isaacs. And let no one undervalue the Isaacs. They too have a place among the people of God, in the body of Christ. God blessed Isaac. In fact, Isaac has something vital to teach us about godliness, about the Son of God himself. Gerard van Groningen, in his great book Messianic Revelation in the Old Testament, writes, "The passive role, the submissive attitude, the quiet readiness to suffer rather than to take vengeance are characteristics necessary for the appointed Messiah if he is to serve as an agent of God's blessing." And Isaac epitomizes for us part of the character of Christ. His gentleness, his submissiveness, his patience, his meekness, his readiness to suffer wrong. Friends, how much poorer the church would be without its Isaacs. How much more unpleasant, acrimonious, even quarrelsome our congregational or synodical life would be without the Isaacs. What a gracious, healing influence the quiet people exert. How they calm things down. How they spread a spirit of love and peace over God's people when they're angry. How they draw people to them and to the Lord. Have you known Isaacs in your life? The kindly, reserved, quiet people. Have they been a blessing to you? Have you loved them? Have they helped you? We should thank God for them. God blessed Isaac in his character. Thirdly, and I'm not sure how to phrase this, and I'm not happy with the way I have phrased it. God blessed Isaac in spite of his compromises. In spite of his compromises. Isaac was a godly man, but he wasn't a perfect man. We see how foolish he and his wife were in bringing up their sons. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That was unwise. It was wrong. We see Isaac making his father's mistake, going among the Philistines and claiming that his wife was a sister, telling a lie, damaging his witness. Isaac compromised with sin. And I've said God blessed Isaac in spite of his compromises. Now, I do not mean by that. I do not mean that God doesn't mind about our compromises. I do not mean that sin doesn't matter. I do not mean that the Christian can give in to temptation and not lose out on God's blessing. I do not mean that God looked at Isaac and said, well, he's compromised, but I'm going to bless him anyway. No, I see this rather as a very serious warning from which we need to learn. I think we see in this that because God blesses a person, really blesses a person, that does not mean that everything in their life is good and happy and just as it should be. And the sad fact is that Isaac's life ends tragically. We see a fat, greedy old man dribbling with delight over his favorite food. His blind eyes symbolize his blind heart and mind. He's being fooled and manipulated and used. It's a pathetic end to his life. God blessed Isaac. But Isaac, by his sin, missed out so much that God could have given him. And the point I want to make is this: God may be blessing you. He may be really blessing you in a true and significant way, in a wonderful way. But that doesn't mean that you and I can't make bad mistakes. That doesn't mean that we can't go astray, that we can't bring suffering and sin upon ourselves. In one sense, there's an absolute division between the Christian and the non-Christian. It's light and darkness. It's heaven and hell. The Christian is born again. The Christian is a new creation. There's a great gulf between them. But in practice, sadly, the difference is not so absolute. True Christians can sin. True Christians can behave foolishly. True Christians can let themselves down and let others down and bring reproach on the church. True Christians can spoil their lives and their testimony, yet they're blessed. They have everlasting life. They're going to heaven. And you can say that God has blessed them. But that doesn't mean they can't make a stupendous mess of their lives. And although they're blessed, it's as Paul says, they're saved so as by fire. They could have experienced so much more of God's blessing. They could have done so much more for God. God's blessing does not inoculate us against the danger of compromise. And Isaac especially, I think, warns us about the danger of ending badly. He becomes soft, self-indulgent in his old age. His gentleness has deteriorated into weakness. His love of peace has become cowardice. One writer describes him as sedentary and stubborn, unwilling to lead the family through conflict and to submit to plans of God that differ from his own desires. You remember, he wanted to bless Esau, though God wanted to bless Jacob. What was attractive in Isaac's character has become contemptible. His principles have expanded with his waist measurement. It's a danger for us all to ease off in our later years, to start fudging and compromising and blurring the sharp lines of truth, to start taking it easy, not to be the people we were in our 20s and 30s, to lose the fire and the passion, the zeal, not to run hard to the finishing line. And yet, we're being blessed. We're being blessed. But the fullest way of blessing is the way of obedience and commitment and cross-bearing and self-denial till the last, till the last. One of the Puritan writers said, "The hounds of the devil are snapping at your heels as you go in through the golden gates." For the Christian, there's no such thing as retirement. Those of us who are older have to ask ourselves as we look at Isaac, am I in danger of easing off? Wouldn't it be a shame to spoil in the later years of your life what you spent your life building up? Wouldn't it be a shame to be a weak, silly, discontented, selfish, unbelieving old person? We should pray for ourselves that glorious picture of Psalm 92. The righteous shall be green in old age. They shall bring forth fruit. They shall be flourishing. Don't misunderstand the heading. God, Isaac compromised. God blessed Isaac in spite of his compromises, but his compromises were tragic. God blessed Isaac then in his circumstances, in his character, in his compromises, and lastly, God blessed Isaac in his calling. In his calling. What was Isaac's calling? What was he called to do on this earth? He was called to receive the blessing of the covenant and then to transmit it to others. He was called to receive the blessing of the covenant and then to transmit it to others. Isaac had a full share in the covenant. God was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Before he was born, in Genesis 17:21, God said, "My covenant I will establish with Isaac." And as we'll see in a later study, he received the promise and the promise was expanded. And then Isaac consciously passes on this blessing to his son Jacob. He says in Genesis 28:3 following, "May God Almighty bless you. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land God gave to Abraham." He passed the blessing on. He was a member of the covenant people. He was an essential link in that chain of promise which brought the Messiah into the world. Paul says in Romans 9:7, quoting the Old Testament, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." It is through this quiet, retiring, timid man who led an uneventful life, it is through him that your offspring will be reckoned. And he has a name of honor there. To put it simply, if Isaac hadn't lived, Jesus Christ couldn't have come to this earth. He lived an apparently uneventful life. He had an apparently unimpressive character, but what a glorious calling to experience and pass on the benefits of the covenant. And friends, that is the calling to which every one of us who's a Christian is called. We're not living for ourselves. We're not living for today only. We're living for others. And we're living for the future. We are called to keep a light in this world, the flame of faith and worship and love and obedience to Almighty God. We're called to keep that flame burning. We're called to glorify God on earth. We are called to pass on to coming generations the knowledge of Christ. Every one of us, whether we're parents or not, whether we're Sabbath school teachers or not, we're called to pass on to coming generations the knowledge of Christ. We have a debt to the future. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob in regard to their future." We have a momentous covenant responsibility to discharge. You parents, your calling is to pass on the faith. To pass on the faith. So that when you leave this earth, you will leave behind those who will carry it on after you. You Sabbath school teachers and campaigners workers and youth leaders, your calling is to pass on the faith. Those of us who are elders and deacons, when we meet together, that is our calling. There's a crisis. Maybe it's possible to get a cheap fix, to put a bandage on something, to solve it for now or for next year. That's not our calling. Our calling is to build well, to build solidly and scripturally, so that we leave to our children and grandchildren and spiritual great-grandchildren a church which by God's grace is built well. That we don't leave legacies of weakness which future generations have to try to clean up after us. When I came to this church in 1974, the total membership was 24. A very weak church. No, not a very weak church. A very strong church. For my predecessor was the Reverend Hugh Wright. And he left the congregation in perfect order. In perfect order. He didn't slacken off. He didn't compromise. He didn't build shoddily. There was nothing I had to deal with. I didn't come to a weak congregation. I came to a small but very strong congregation. We are a link in the chain of God's great purposes. That's our call. And no link in a chain is unessential. If one link breaks, the chain breaks. And friends, no such life is insignificant. No such person is without enormous value. The torch of Christ has been put in our hands. And our task is not to drop the torch, but to pass it on to the generations to come, to keep the faith. And surely all that any of us want to be said of us at the end, no matter how important or unimportant we may seem to be, no matter what the world thinks of us, if it could be said of you, God blessed him. God blessed her. And Isaac shows us essentially what this blessing means. Amen. Let us join together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the diversity and variety of your word, of your people, of your working, for the body of Christ and all the different members, the Abrahams, the Isaacs and the Jacobs, the great leaders of vision, the quiet men and women, those who wrestle with the weaknesses of their own temperaments. And you're the God of them all. You use them all. You carry on your purposes. Father, it doesn't matter really, what temperament you have given us or what personalities we may have. It doesn't matter whether our lives seem uneventful. Here is your blessing, your way of working in the world. Keep us, we pray, from compromise. Keep us true to you. Help us to value one another, to esteem especially those who are different from us, knowing that we need them above all to make us complete. And help us, O God, each in our own lives, to know your blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.